Return in the Word of God to the passage which we read earlier on, Jeremiah 23, and for the present we'll read verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our title this evening is, How Much Do We Care? How much do we care? What things really matter to us? We shall look at the situation that confronted Jeremiah and then see what mattered to him. The Lord, by the prophet, has just reviewed all the false hopes of the kings and people and pointed to the only hope, the righteous King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. But here he returns to the present situation and to Jeremiah's reaction to that situation given here in verse 9. But first of all, let us look at the situation itself. Firstly, the peace prophets. The peace prophets. These were men who prophesied in the name of the Lord and declared that all would be well. The state of the land is given in verse 10 and 11. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing, or possibly the margin has cursing, and it may refer to the curse of the Lord, even as he threatened in the covenant that he would curse the land. The land mourneth, the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. So the judgment of God was beginning. There was drought. There was more to come, as with us here in this country. God's judgment of this country has begun. We've referred to this on other occasions, but we are being given up to a reprobate mind. And that is why women work with women, that which is unseemly, and likewise also the men. In Romans 1, we have become desensitized. We can no longer see what we could see once. That's what's happening to the bulk of the population and the leaders of our nation. That is the beginning of God's judgment upon this nation. But there is more to come. As it was here, so with us. Judgment had begun, but only by way of foretaste, greater judgment was to follow. And so the state of the land is described, and their course is evil and their force is not right. This seems to refer to the use of authority, that those in authority used it violently and for wrong ends. Verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane, yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. The Jerusalem prophets, in league with the priests, looked after themselves and kept close to the king and said what they knew would please him and the people. The true message is given in verse 12. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation." God would judge these false prophets. He would visit them, which, as we've seen many times, means the Lord, not just, we use the term visit rather loosely, but the idea is of coming so as to do, either to bless or to judge, and it's the latter here. God would visit their sins with his judgments. And then in verse 13, the much earlier example of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, Israel, now ruined and taken captive. He says, "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." So the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, the false prophets had prevailed there. The people followed them and led them, and judgment had come, and that example stood there in the north. But here in the south, verse 14, "I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." So Jerusalem, the prophets of Jerusalem, learnt nothing. The people learnt nothing. They saw what happened in Samaria and in the northern kingdom. They didn't lay it to heart. They followed in the same direction. False prophets teaching lies, deceiving the people, and the people eagerly receiving their falsehood. So the effect is given in verse 15. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall, for from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone into all the land." They encouraged the evildoers, as verse 14, none returned from his wickedness. God would judge the false prophets. They strengthened the hands of evildoers, we read in verse 14. And that's happening here in this country. It's happening in the British Isles. It's happening daily before our very eyes. Yes, Britain isn't Israel. We know that. But Israel and Judah, yes, they were the visible church of God, but they were a nation. And what happened to Judah is happening among us. The churchmen are strengthening the hands of evildoers. The men who ought to be sounding the alarm are encouraging the wicked. The so-called gay lobby are not troubled by the Church of England or the Church of Scotland. They're not troubled by the liberals here in Northern Ireland. They tell them all is well. They walk with them in their pride parades. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. And if God could say that Judah was like Sodom and Gomorrah before him, he can certainly say that of this country. So the true message was one of judgment on the false prophets and the people. The source of the false message is given in verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. Where did their message come from? It was an invention. The schools of the prophets had become corrupted and part of an evil establishment. Does this mean that they didn't quote scripture? Does it mean that they didn't claim to be teaching in line with what had gone before? No, it doesn't mean that. They may well have referred to earlier true revelation from God, but selectively. That God was the God of Israel. That God had made promises to Zion, the city of God. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord is this. All is well. But they didn't refer to the requirements of faith in the promises of God and repentance of sin and the fruit in godly obedience. And so they took the promises and said, all is well. Today's liberals are doing that, of course. They quote verses from the Bible. But they avoid verses from the Bible too. It's all selective. Men can make up their own religion by using the Bible selectively. Very easy. That's why we need the whole counsel of God to quell our natural idolatry. We need it all. The effect of the message was that it offended no one and it reassured the wicked. So verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it perfectly. What they said pleased men, but it provoked the Lord's anger. If they had stood in the counsel of the Lord, they wouldn't be doing this. That's the rhetorical question in verse 18. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and had perceived his word, who had marked his word and heard it? If they had, they wouldn't be saying what they're saying. It was plain as noonday. They were preaching an invention. And of course that's happening with us also. We don't have to make the Bible relevant. One of the greatest pieces of nonsense that gets churned out within churches is we must make the Bible relevant. We don't need to make the Bible relevant. It is. Here is 21st century United Kingdom in all its wickedness, rottenness. So these were the peace prophets. Secondly, the true prophet is described. The true prophet, verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they run. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesy. But if they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. They weren't sent. Of course they weren't sent by God. The idea is of a messenger being sent, running with a message. They weren't sent with a message from God. No one ever called, God never calls anyone to prophesy lies. He never calls anyone to minister a false gospel. If men don't preach the truth, they are no ministers of Christ, and they have no commission from Him. Nor is any man called to the ministry of the gospel who will not declare the holiness and justice of God and the wrath of God upon sin. A man who will not declare these things cannot preach the gospel. There is no gospel, there's no meaning to the cross of Christ without the truth that God punishes sin. The cross has no meaning except as a propitiation, Christ bearing the wrath of God in love for His people. If they had been true prophets, then the tendency and aim of their message, though only made effectual by the Spirit of God, as Jeremiah knew only too well, but the tendency would have been they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Anyone claiming to be a minister of Christ who does not preach repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is a false teacher. The apostle could say that he testified before men repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If that is not done, there is no true ministry of the gospel. Thirdly, the God proclaimed by the peace prophets. The God proclaimed by the peace prophets. Verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The God that they proclaimed was first of all localized. The false prophets taught that God had manifested himself in Zion, which was true. But they concluded from that that Zion was saved, Jerusalem would not be destroyed, and what we do elsewhere doesn't really matter, so all will be well. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? In other words, am I only in Zion and not everywhere, not immense? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. You see, they preached a nice compartmentalized God. Yes, do the right things in Zion at the temple, and that's that. What you do the rest of the time doesn't matter. Isn't that the religion that men want? Of course it is. You do a few things to keep this God happy, and then you do as you like, confident that all is well. Isn't that the ungodly man's dream? A little bit of a payoff and indulge your sin. Confident that there's nothing to worry about. But there is. Because God isn't like that. He is everywhere. He does see everything. He saw the false prophets. He heard what they said. Verse 25, I've heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. God wasn't localized. They couldn't pigeonhole God. I do hope you don't believe in a pigeonholed God. Because if you do, your God is false. Do you only think about God when you're in church? He sees you all the time. But then their God was paganized. Of course he was. He was localized. So he had to be paganized. Verse 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Their fathers went after idols. But that's not what they're doing in quite the same way. The Lord isn't saying that they didn't use the name the Lord, Jehovah. They did. They claimed to be speaking the word of the Lord. They didn't say we're speaking in the name of Baal. They didn't say we're speaking in the name of the gods of the pagan nations around them. But they forgot, they taught the people to forget the name of the Lord, in that they did not tell them what the Lord was really like. They reduced the concept of the Lord to a localized deity which could be palmed off with a few observances. This has happened among us wholesale. Who would ever hear what God is really like from the Archbishop of Canterbury? Would anyone ever gain a true idea? Could they ever gain a true idea from the waffling vagaries of the Archbishop of Canterbury as to what God is actually like? The Archbishop of Canterbury is simply a prominent representative of multitudes of men claiming to be Christian ministers. that these men claim the name of Christianity makes their work all the more deceitful. The minds of the population have been conditioned, so far as they think about God at all, to think vaguely, sentimentally, confusedly, and miserably limitedly in any ideas of God that are conveyed to them. They are reassured in their sins, because after all, even the Christian leaders have said all is well. That's the way people think. Far better if these men said they were pagans than claiming to be Christians and deceiving the people so wickedly. Men claiming intellectual honesty. That's the noble claim, isn't it? Men who took ordination vows saying they would uphold the cardinal truths of Christianity and dishonestly, in the name of supposed intellectual honesty, undermining all the truth of God. It doesn't take courage in liberal church circles to deny the truth. There is no moral courage in denying biblical Christianity. It's easy, because the people love to have it sold. They don't want to be reminded of God as he really is. So the consciences of the people are undisturbed. The equality agenda, as it is falsely called, has become the state-enforced orthodoxy with scarcely a murmur from the professing Church of God. Whilst this wicked dogma has assumed political power, the churches have dabbled in amateur politics. They have invented moral issues that are either irrelevant or else they get it wrong. No one is troubled by today's church. No fear of turning the world upside down. The church has nothing to say. Fourthly, God still true, though every man a liar. God still true, though every man a liar. Verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and to tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. God makes the difference clear in verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Some take the first part as being parallel to the second. Those who have a prophetic dream, let them tell it as such. But although it doesn't make much difference to the overall sense, it may be better to take the first half as meaning this. If a man has a dream, yes, let him tell the dream as a dream. Might be of interest to some people. But if he has a dream, let him tell the dream. But don't let him claim it's the word of the Lord. But he that has the word of the Lord, let him tell it faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? The wheat is wholesome, nourishing, beneficial. The chaff is worthless. Dreams are dreams. But those with the truth must declare the truth. Those who have the word, let them declare it as the word. The false prophets must not stop the true. The wholesome wheat that nourishes must be set out and not be lost because of the chaff. But if men refuse the nourishment of the wheat, the word of God will not fall to the ground. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Those who will not receive the word as wheat to nourish themselves with will find that word as a fire to consume them and as a hammer to destroy them. The foundation stone laid in Zion, the Lord Jesus. He that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. But upon whom that stone shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. But God's word remains true. All the output of the false prophets with their chaff does not alter the wholesomeness of the word of God to those who receive it, nor its truth, the truth of its threatenings, and the judgment of those who do not. Let God be true, and every man a liar. The word of God is true and will prove to be true when all the liberal churchmen are put to shame under the wrath of God. And God says he is against the prophets. He says it three times. The false prophets, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Instead of giving them the words of God, they take them from them. I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he said. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Not at all. the false teachers have nothing to offer. They shall not profit these people at all. The liberal churchmen are not just not as good, they're not as useful, not as evangelical. They won't profit at all. And that hasn't changed. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. There's nothing new. We're aghast when we see what has happened within our own land. We can hardly believe the terrible slide and downgrade and the falseness that is declared in the name of Christianity, but it's not new. And we are warned about it. But the truth alone can do men good. They shall not profit this people at all. But what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord. That's why the truth must be declared. Even though the people of God are few, and the public preachers of the truth are few, it must be proclaimed. The message of a crucified Redeemer, bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinners, the love of God in Christ Jesus in providing a Redeemer for his people. This must be declared. The necessity of repentance and faith in this Saviour must be declared. They shall not profit this people at all. It doesn't matter how many liberal churchmen there are. What they have to say is worthless. Those who have the truth must declare it. But then fifthly, finally, the remaining question. The remaining question. How much do we care? Well, look at how much Jeremiah cared. Verse 9. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine has overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. Since my heart is broken, the meaning of that is that he was mentally overwhelmed and staggered. Since my bones shake. He was so distressed because he heartily hated what was going on. He heartily believed what God had said about what he would do. And he was overwhelmed. He was like a drunken man whom wine had overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Is it so with us? Do we really believe that God will do what he has said he will do to a wicked nation? Do we really believe it? Do we believe what he has said he will do to unsaved individuals in the world to come? That they will be cast into everlasting fire? Do we believe these things? If we do, how do we account for the nonchalance with which we view them? Is our attention to prayer commensurate with belief of these things? Private prayer, corporate prayer, is it really? Do we give ourselves to prayer as those who really do believe that God will judge this nation and that he will damn unconverted sinners forever? You can't be bothered to pray. Do you really believe the word of the Lord? If you don't bother coming to the prayer meeting, not because you can't come, I understand, from town, but those of you who just don't bother, are you serious about the word of the Lord? Do you believe it? Or is it just an interesting set of ideas, a hobby, based on a book on your shelves? Jeremiah believed it. You see, it won't do to go from this place and say, well, our man really spelled it out tonight, didn't he? What difference is it going to make? What difference? This is the word of the Lord. God does threaten a nation like ours. There is judgment in this world on nations, and there is everlasting judgment in the world to come upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we among that people who sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land, believing the words of God's holiness? It is time for us to seek the Lord. Us. We're half dead. As a congregation, we're half dead. We do not seem to be a congregation who really believes what God has said in his word. It's time for us to seek the face of God. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we have heard the words of thy holiness. Enable us, O God, to believingly tremble at thy threatenings, as well as gladly embracing thy promises, and to know that all the words of thy mouth are true and right. Grant, O gracious God, that we might set our hearts to seek thee and to call upon thee on behalf of thy church and cause, and upon behalf of this land. O God, we pray, in wrath remember mercy. Look upon us, revive us, we pray, and grant to us thy quickening power, and the spirit of grace and of supplications, to allow to call upon thee, to give thee no rest, till thou return to thy church, and make thy name glorious in the land. Hear us, O gracious God, and look upon us, for Christ's sake. Amen.